Chris.
Let's gather together. There are many prayers coming forward in the body of Christ this morning, and so let us just start with a time of silence and offer our concerns and our prayers to God, and then we'll join in prayer together. Let us pray. Holy and creating God, you are majesty and might. You stitch together flower petals in these intricate designs, and then you throw a couple of thousand stars into place. And we are humbled and awed by your power, and frightened sometimes by your love. Lord God, you see everything, and we are so limited in our vision. And so as we offer you our prayers for ourselves and for others, take our words and expand them and help them to grow with the intercession of your Spirit into the words that need to be said and the desire of our hearts that you need to make known. Holy God, we pray for those who are sick this morning, for those whose families are worried and exhausted by sitting by bedsides, for those diseases which seem to have no rational explanation or cause, for unanswered questions. Heavenly Father, bring your wisdom and your peace. We lift to you those who are troubled in hearts and minds, with questions that sometimes don't have the right words. Lord, send those messengers of hope and comfort that will be able to say the right things at the right time. And if you need us to be those people, Lord God, send us. We pray for those who have lost someone that they love this week, and this month, and this year. Will you fill empty spaces with good memory? Will you hold out hope and peace that in the day-to-day working out of life that is different now, we will somehow know that your grace is still there and still hanging on to us more tightly than we could ever hang on to you? Father God, we thank you for joy. And may we have the courage to always set a place for it. We thank you for the joy that our kids bring us, for the questions that they force us to face, for the challenges every day of knowing that they depend on us. Heavenly Father, may they know your joy deeply and fully. Will you please bless the teachers who are working with them right now? Uphold Lisa in her ministry of coordinating all of these children's and family ministries. Will you bless those who lead in this church, in music, in pastoral care, in all of the technical stuff that goes around us? Will you be with Pastor George this week as he finishes his study leave? And may we be growing together in you. May we truly be the body of Christ. Father, you are the Lord of this world, and so we lift to you our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing persecution, for those who are helping with hunger, for those who are seeking clean water or shelter. There are so many needs, Lord God, that we get overwhelmed, and so help us to see where you would have us be and have us serve. And in so doing, may your kingdom come and your will be done. We lift all of these things to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
This morning's Bible reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 29 to 33. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 24. But after a while it dried up, because there was no rain. The Lord told Elijah, go to the town of Zarephath in Sidon and live there. I've told a widow in that town to give you food. When Elijah came near the town gate of Zarephath, he saw a widow gathering sticks for a fire. Would you please bring me a cup of water, he asked. As she left to get it, he asked, would you also please bring me a piece of bread? The widow answered, in the name of the living Lord your God, I swear that I don't have any bread. All I have is a handful of flour and a little olive oil. I'm on my way home now with these few sticks to cook what I have for my son and me. After that, we will starve to death. Elijah said, everything will be fine. Do what you said. Go home and fix something for you and your son. But first, please make a small piece of bread and bring it to me. The Lord God of Israel has promised that your jar of flour won't run out and your bottle of oil won't dry up before he sends rain for the crops. The widow went home and did exactly what Elijah had told her. She and Elijah and her family had enough food for a long time. The Lord kept the promise that his prophet Elijah had made, and she did not run out of flour or oil. Several days later, the son of the woman who owned the house got sick, and he kept getting worse until finally he died. The woman shouted at Elijah, what have I done to you? I thought you were God's prophet. Did you come here to cause the death of my son as a reminder that I've sinned against God? Bring me your son, Elijah said. Then he took the boy from her arms and carried him upstairs to the room where he was staying. Elijah laid the boy on his bed and prayed, Lord God, why did you let such a terrible thing happen to this woman? She's letting me stay here, and now you've let her son die. Elijah stretched himself out over the boy three times while praying, Lord God, bring this boy back to life. The Lord answered Elijah's prayer, and the boy started breathing again. Elijah picked him up and carried him downstairs. He gave the boy to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. You are God's prophet, the woman replied. Now I know that you really do speak for the Lord. This be the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'm not quite sure how many sermons I've heard in my lifetime with this message of trust God completely, and to be very honest, it makes me squirm. Probably for two reasons. One of them is that I am a type A personality and I like have everything lined up 6 months in advance. I read the end of the book before we get through. I'm just that kind of person. But the second reason is that we hear these nice passages about lilies of the field and flowers and birds and everything getting taken care of. And yet, I see a lot of places in the world where that's not happening. And so, when this text came up as what the kids are studying, it's one that I think deserves some wrestling. It's not an easy answer one. So if we're going to be wrestling with God, we better start praying. Shall we pray together? Holy God, may the words of our mouths and the honest thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight and hearing through him who is our strength and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus starts one of the Sermon on the Mount with this gorgeous teaching about lilies of the field. And if you were in the Mediterranean at that time, we're not talking about the Easter lilies that we usually see. They'd be poppies and various tiny flowers of the field. Some of them blossoms that only last for a day. That's it. And then they die and another blossom comes up on another part of the plant because the dry desert air doesn't give enough moisture to support more than one flowering piece at a time. And then there was these tiny birds. They would be probably too small to be used for temple sacrifices, which, as my daughters thought, was probably a good thing for the birds. But they're vulnerable to hawks and children's slingshots. They fly in and out of the thick gorse bushes that would grow there, places that were too prickly and too tiny for anything else to get in, but it was there that they found their protection. And Jesus said, even though these flowers and birds' lives are incredibly short, they matter. They matter to God. They matter so much that God sees each one. And you matter. You matter to God that much. And so please, Jesus says, take a really good stock of what you're worried about. Take a good, close look. And follow the one who provides. Follow the one who you matter to. Because it's the safest place to be. And you know, that's a very nice passage to hear when you have a job and a bank account and life is all in order. There is no risk in it until you get to the strive first to the kingdom of God part. And then it comes as a good check to our sense of security and the way that we amass stuff. Have you ever seen the VeggieTales of Madame Blueberry and the Stuff Mart? Has anybody ever seen that? It's brilliant. If you get a chance to download it on Google, she goes to Stuff Mart and she lives up in a tree and her house goes like this because of all the stuff. And then suddenly the tree bends and it flings out all of the stuff and she has her house back, but it's totally empty. It's a very good check with this passage. But this is a good passage too to hear when things are not so secure. To hear when you feel like you're so small or being pushed down so much that you can't get out of it. To remember that God is in the small things and that trust doesn't just come in when you're giving everything you have and giving these huge gifts. It comes in the day-to-day details. This is not a passage about prosperity theology. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. Yes? No? Okay. Prosperity theology is the kind of thinking in the Christian circles that says, if you believe in God, everything in your life will be blessed to the extent that you will be rich. And that's not the way we can live as Christians in the world. It is proclaimed, you know, and I'm sorry if I'm slandering somebody here, but you know, send us this much money and you'll get $50 back. Those kinds of things. To be waiting constantly on God for the bucket full when all we need is a cup full. And this passage is not about that. God is not a winning lottery ticket or the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. The people who came to see Jesus when he was giving this sermon are people who are concerned about losing their property to the Romans, or whether their one cloak will last them the winter, or are we going to have enough fish to be able to sell at the market to feed our families? Those are the kind of day-to-day worries that Jesus' listeners would be thinking about. Seeking first God's kingdom is about getting what we truly need first and heavily considering the source. But then there are those, and this is the second part of my wrestling with this passage anyways, that don't even have the basic needs. So we're going to go to that story of Israel. And Israel was in a time of post-division. We had talked a bit about that last week, where we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Elijah is a prophet that comes along about 40 years later. He has just been to the king and declared that because the king of the northern kingdom has turned away from God, there's going to be a drought for 7 years. It happens, and Elijah runs. He runs into the wilderness, which for the people of Israel is a place of safety. It's a place where God's blessings are known clearly. And Elijah is fed by a clear brook in the middle of a drought, and by ravens who cater by bringing bread to him every day. It's nice work if you can get it. Then the story changes. Elijah, who's being pursued by the king's soldiers, because if God sends you a bad message and it comes true, you usually kill the messenger in those days. He's told to go to Sidon, just outside the borders of Israel, on the coast, and find a widow there. Don't go looking for the rich houses where you're going to be sheltered. Go seek a widow. Because when things aren't working in the systems of the powerful, God often goes outside the system. It's interesting, too, that the area that Elijah is sent to, the very area, is today one of the most fought over ports in the Middle East. This is not an area that has ever known peace. Would you like to be sent to this area? Be told to trust God completely. Hi, I'm sending you into the middle of a war zone where you're probably going to get pursued by the king's soldiers, killed, and I'm sending you to the most powerless person in the town. Have fun with that. So when the widow says that she's going to make she and her son a cake of bread and oil and then die, she's not kidding. They were already starving. There wasn't enough left. And there was a ritual in the Middle East when you were dying that you would provide a last meal and then hopefully fall asleep together because of the hunger, so that at least you would be holding your children close. And the pain of starvation would be eased by the drowsiness of just not having enough energy to keep your eyes open any longer. This woman is preparing to die. And I would imagine that having a man show up at your doorstep and say, "Hi, I'd like some water and some bread, please," is probably the last thing that you want. And having him be pursued, as you know, by the king's soldiers is even less reassuring. But sometimes we celebrate this woman's generosity. We say she gave what she had. She did what she could. In the Middle Eastern society of that day, she did not have a choice. If a man came and you were a widow and demanded something, you could protest, but you had to do it. She had no power. And so the miracle and the trust part of her story happens not in the first moment that Elijah gets offered that cake and that bread, because she's going to die anyways. May as well give away her last meal. It's the fact that she shelters him for 3 years. She keeps sheltering a fugitive for 3 years, putting herself in danger, putting her property in danger, putting her son's life in danger, to keep this prophet of God alive. Trusting in God often goes beyond our satisfaction of basic necessities and into the danger zones where we need more than food. We need security and the reassurance that we're going to be safe. And God provides. It's like Jesus said in Matthew, we trust God in the little things, and then all these things will be added to you. The big picture will follow, and it doesn't follow in great waves. It happens in little bits. Sometimes we don't even see the generosity of God until we look back and figure out, oh yeah, that's what God was doing there. And so maybe that's the first part of it, the losing of control, the being willing to give what little we have to God to fill the soup pot or to give that last cake, but it still doesn't satisfy that question of why there is so many other needs and why isn't God filling all of these needs. There are many widows who don't get prophets coming to their front doors. There are many who live and die in poverty, and there are children who aren't sure if this is their last meal, or there are children who have to know that their parents are choosing between the rent and the groceries this month. There are many here in Hamilton who don't go to school in the winter because there's not a coat to wear and it's too cold, or you can forget the field trips because there isn't the extra funds. There are many here, many children who can't go home right after school because no one is there to unlock the door, or because the situation at home is far scarier than the situation on the street for a couple of hours until it gets dark. So why is God telling them not to worry? And if I may be so bold and not intending to be blasphemous, what right does God have to say to these people that they shouldn't worry about stuff like that? And maybe as I prayed and wrestled with this question this week, and over a lot longer than this week, maybe that isn't the question we should be asking God. Maybe that's the question we need to be asking ourselves. If we take a look again at what Elijah and Jesus do in this story, for the past weeks, you know, before he gives the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been healing people and touching people with skin diseases and walking amongst smelly fish and breaking bread and confronting authorities. And shortly after this teaching, he continues doing the same thing, exhausting himself by healing and touching people. So when he's telling people to trust God and let go of their anxiety, he's not just telling them, he's living with them and walking with them and seeing the worries firsthand. He's the trust agent of God among them. And Elijah doesn't sit back and just let the woman serve him. When we understand what's going on in that society, that woman would have been incredibly vulnerable. If you were a widow with no male relatives, any male or particularly authority figure in the area could come and say, "Your house is mine. See ya." She had no rights until her son got to the age of 12. If he made it to 12, she would be okay because then he could become the property owner. So when her son dies in the middle of the story, this is not just a parent mourning over the loss of a child, which is huge. It's her realizing that her life is over. She has no food. She's got this prophet visiting who has no relational commitment to her. And she's just lost her son. In other words, she's just been turned out on the street and she's a worthless person in the eyes of society, and that's it. By restoring her son, Elijah not only gives her incredible, amazing joy, but restores the hope that she has for security for the rest of her life. Elijah doesn't just tell her not to worry or tell her to keep feeding him. He goes and shows compassion and touches the dying child. And God works through him to bring life. The woman in the story is honest about her needs before God. She doesn't just, you know, ask nicely. She yells. And I wonder how often we hear the yells of other people and we decide that it's safe here in Waterdown to ignore those. I don't think that happens too often from what I've seen this congregation do. And I'm glad of that. The people listening to the Sermon on the Mount are honest about their needs. They need hunger. They need healing from their diseases. And sometimes the way that we start getting rid of our worries and trusting in God completely is by naming our needs. And it's frightening to do because if we are on the needy end of things, we may be afraid that somebody's going to say no again. It's not an easy thing to ask for help. We may have bursary systems for kids for field trips in the school. But how often do they get used? Because unless the teachers know the needs of the students aren't going to come and ask. They'll just stay at home. Because so often they've been told no. But God isn't like that. Maybe sometimes people need to hear God's love through us. Like almost everything in life, sometimes we're the ones who are in need, but sometimes we're on the other side of things. We're on the Elijah and Jesus position. And we live and breathe and move together and have both sides operating in our lives in the same time. We are a body of Christ. And if we are the body, then where are we choosing to take care of the lilies and the orphans and the widows? We are both the agents of God's trust and the ones who need the care. I want to show you a couple of things that are going on in Hamilton where I think the lilies and the birds and the widows and the orphans are getting answers, are learning how to trust God because of what people are doing there. Maybe if we could have the slide with the three mission places. The first one is St. David's Church in the east end of Hamilton. I'm on a presbytery committee that's looking at five different ministries in the east and north end of Hamilton right now. And we're looking at ways of taking these massive buildings that are down there and revisioning them into places of mission and worship and places that are directly dealing with the needs of the society around it. Where is God leading us to go with this? It involves a lot of sacrifice and change on the people, of part of the people in those congregations. But Don and Carol McVicker have been leading St. David's ministry, the inner city outreach, which we support here at Knox, for many, many years. They're getting to a point where they are consistently trusting God, and yet they're exhausted. They need people to come alongside them, to advocate for funding, to play with the kids after school, to cook meals, to provide things. They run a small food bank there. The picture on the at the top there is some of what Wes Flamborough's brought down for them. We bring down the mitten tree every year for them and help sponsor the camps. And this gives the kids a break. But Don and Carol have no safety net. They are trusting God, not worrying about their own care, but trusting God to provide. And I'm asking you this morning to deeply consider if there is a role as a person, not just money, that you can help out with there. You can Google them. They've got lots of information. They even have a list of a wish list of needs and volunteers. And you get to care for the lilies and the little birds. The after-school program they run there keeps kids safe. The food bank they run there is like a regular food bank because the one that's nearest to St. David's is open at some really weird hours. But there at St. David's, they try to keep lunch snacks and breakfast foods stocked so that the kids can actually take it home with them as a gift to mom and dad. The second thing that's going on, and there is a lot going on in Hamilton that we can plug into, is Reverend Todd Bender and the Big Red Bus at City Kids. Todd Bender started this ministry. He was in training to be a social worker and really looking forward to that, and then walked along a very cold and dark street, and a child came up to him and grabbed his hand. And he knew this was where he needed to be. And for them, at City Kids, they're not waiting on God to, you know, the lilies toil not, neither do they spin, and yet they're arrayed in these beautiful garments. For them, the beautiful garments are gas for the red buses. And people to walk with the kids and training them. They're running a hot meal and entertainment is the wrong word for it, but a teaching program for kids twice a day on Saturdays. The big red buses go and pick the kids up from their homes and bring them to this to the street, Barton Street Theater, and give them a place of safety and fun and growth Saturday mornings. Now they've teamed up with World Vision to start a Kinder Kids program because they're realizing that a lot of 4 and 5 year olds in that area are either staying home alone because mom and dad have to work, and this Kinder Kids program is, they're hoping, going to run every day, which means they need more bus drivers and more gas coupons, and a place, volunteers, to help with these children. They're amazing kids. Some of them who have been in the program for years are becoming the agents of God's trust themselves in their junior leaders. And they're the kids that are sitting next to the ones on the bus. In addition to sort of offering that program and satisfying the kids' needs for, hey, I know somebody who's going to keep me safe, they also are are trying to publicize widely the needs of the city of Hamilton and actually working with some of the members of government to revision, again, some of what's going on in the East and North End in terms of social work structures. They visit with each one of the kids' families every week. Not just to say, you know, oh, hi, God loves you, and go away. No, they find social services that they need. They help people who can't read fill out forms. They try to make links. And I know we've heard of both of these things before, but in engaging as God's trust agents in the world, when we do this, there's a side effect. We tend to become more like the widow or the lilies or the birds because we're not so much worried about our own stuff anymore. I can't wrap this sermon up in a nice piece. It's not going to happen that way. You rewrite the ending so many times and then you realize, you know, it's not going to happen. I'm still learning to trust God day by day for the stuff that I need, not for the stuff that I don't. I'm still wrestling with where God wants me to be in terms of where do we need to be the Elijah or the Jesus in this community and in the world. But as we continue to wrestle with that, keep in mind that there are a bunch of young people upstairs who just did this story. And if they see us being the answered prayers to those who need it, imagine what an impact on the world we're going to be able to do together. So let's keep wrestling and keep journeying. And let us pray that God is going to revive us and inspire us with God's fire to live and grow and do and be more than we ever thought we could be. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand.